We want to see you, show us your glory. We want to know you more. We want to see you, show us your glory. We want to know you more. We want to see your glory. We want to know you more. We want to see you, show us your glory. We want to know you more. We want to see you, show us your glory. We want to know you.
Jesus, we want to see you, God. Let it rain in this place, Lord. We are ready, Jesus. Let your anointing just come this morning and fall on us, Lord. Let us soak in all that you have for us this morning, God. Let us be free to worship you, Jesus. Let us be free to shout and to lift our hands and to sing of the voices that you've given us, Jesus. Let us move the feet that brought us in here this morning, God. Father, we just worship you because of who you are, because of all that you have done, for the crown of thorns, for the blood that you shed for us, Jesus. Show us your glory this morning, God. Amen.
No place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested in my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to death. When death was arrested in my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore.
Imagine. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested in my life. Washes over me.
yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began,
sing it out.
We're free, free forever, we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever.
The Spirit was moving over the water. Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water. Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, I'm here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, I'm here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in.
Amen. As we go into this next song, I'm mindful that this week we commemorate the founding of our nation, our independence. And as a nation, we are so blessed to have been born, many of us, if not all of us, born, raised, and live in a free country. And we will continue to stand and fight for that freedom that we have. But even more importantly than that is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's why Paul said, it's for freedom that Christ sets you free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And sometimes we as Americans can forget the blessings that we have as a freedom. In fact, it's often the case. We, and I among them, sometimes complain. I almost forget the freedoms that we do have. And I pray it would never be that way for us, but more importantly, the freedom that we have for those of us that know Jesus Christ, that we are no longer slaves to sin.
Amen.
We are no longer slaves to bondage. We are no longer slaves to that which held us during the time, days past, before we knew Him as Lord and Savior. So as we sing this today, sing it as your testimony. We are no longer slaves. Amen.
You unravel me with the melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, child.
choose.
Thank you, Jesus. You're so good to us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
God, we are in this world because you placed us in this world. And God, for that, we thank you. We thank you for life. We thank you for opportunities. We thank you for the blessings that we have as Christians and as Americans. God, thank you for all that you do for us. You are good. And at those times that we see what takes place across the face of this nation, across the face of the world, that we know is not good, we are remembering that there's an enemy of our soul who has come to rob and kill and destroy. So God, thank you, Father, for you are the all-powerful God, and you are good, and that is your nature. So today we turn our hearts and our focus and our faces towards you. We pray that your presence, your face will shine upon us during this service today. God, we thank you, Father. We pray that you'll receive this as an offering from our hearts, more than our mouths. It is our testimony to you, God, that when we don't understand, you are good. And God, for that, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave it all for us. You are good. So today we bless you and thank you and praise you. That's the testimony of our hearts. Receive it, Father, as our offering to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Please say good morning to somebody before you are seated. Welcome them into the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. I'll tell you, when we gather together and we worship, we pray, we get into God's Word together, there's something so powerful behind that. It's not only powerful for us, but I believe without question, it's powerful for the environments that we will interact with in the coming days and weeks and months and years. And even in this series that we've been going on for now, actually several months now, faith, fear in the future, God's epic words for mankind's perilous age. And now this last message is actually now a four-part, and I believe this will be the last of this particular message, talking about the age of deception and what surrounds that. And those, not just the words of the Apostle Paul, but if you remember in Matthew chapter 4, right, verse 3, when the disciples came to him, they said, he had just told them about the temple that's going to be destroyed. And they said, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your parousia? You've learned that word in the coming, the previous weeks. And what will be the sign of the end of the age? And so it's a three-part question, and we are working to answer that. And some of these things we can be very confident in Scripture. And some things, even among Christian ranks and loving Christian men and women, there's debate over some of these things. And I can live with that. Well, the things I don't live with are things that are not variable in Scripture that mankind is now trying to vary. But that's for another place and another time. As I was reading and studying this week, it came to my mind, and I went and read it again. It's found in a book of Revelation, chapter 10. You don't need to go there. But this angelic being comes from heaven, and it has a book in his hand. And an angel directs the Apostle John, who's the writer of the Revelation through the words of Jesus Christ. And he said, come and take the book out of my hand and eat it. And so John says, I did that. I went to the angel. I took the book that was in his hand. And he says, I ate it. And in my mouth, it was as sweet as honey. But when it came down into my stomach, it was bitter. And then the angel directed him to go and continue to prophesy to many lands and people and tongues and nations. And I believe the meaning with that is this. This type of study is a, if you'll allow me to use the expression, a two-edged sword. Because there's some things in it that we like, wow, Lord, this is going to be a time, as Jesus says in Matthew 24, it's going to be the time coming of the greatest tribulation. It's never been preceded and it'll never happen again to the extent of what's coming on the face of this earth. And we as believers want to know, when's that going to be? We're no different than the apostles. When are these things going to be taking place? And what does the scripture tell us about that? And so I'm hopeful as we, again, likely conclude this four-part message in this series, that we'll have some of those questions answered. I hope you don't object. I make it my practice, especially when I'm more focused on teaching than preaching, which has been the last 3 weeks and now this week. But I like to review for a number of reasons. One is this. I like it when people maybe have missed some of the series. I like to kind of fill in the blanks as I get into the new material. And secondly, I think it's all good for us to have some reinforcement on these things, because questions are asked in these last days. People want to know what's taking place, and we need to have some answers. And so we, not that we'll memorize it necessarily, but we're at least going to know where to look. And now we know that we're going to be, we're going to take them to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We're definitely going to take them to Mark, I'll get it right, Matthew chapter 24. And there's a parallel in Mark 13 and Luke 21 as well. But I've been focusing on the main passage in Matthew 24. And we know, even going back into Daniel, and today, if the Lord provides the time, I'm actually going to bring something that I kind of, I don't want to say discovered, but I learned about this in the last few weeks. And I think it's a fairly solid principle. And I'll end the message with that today. And I hope you'll enjoy that, how these timelines that God has placed. When Jesus was ascending in Luke chapter 1, when the disciples again, ask him those kinds of questions. What's going to happen next? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs. You remember that? It's found in the book of Acts chapter 1, right before he ascended. It's not for us to know the times or the epochs. You won't, and he even tells the disciples in the Gospels, the day or the hour, no man knows, not even the Son of Man, but the Father himself. However, he's given us signs, he's given us seasons, he's given us harbingers that for us to be looking for and watching and to be paying attention to. Because, in fact, I think it's in the book of Luke when he says, when you see these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because you're what? Your redemption is drawing near. And so, and there's so many verses that tell us, especially in the Gospels, to be prepared, to be ready at the time of the Messiah and his arrival and coming, the taking of his church. So as we move forward today, I'm going to read this passage again, because this is now the fourth time that it's been read. Again, that's not my practice, but I believe it's so important for us to have the understanding of what's taking place here. And this will probably be the last, as I said, the last message in this series. Book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, please open it to that. If not, there's a Bible under the pew in front of you. Paul writes this to the church at Thessalonica. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming, that word there is presence. You've learned that, the parousia. It's the same words that in Matthew 24 Jesus uses on four occasions. The parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. I'm going to stop a couple places here. The gathering means that's referenced. If you would, in your studies, go to back really a page, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He talks about the church, the believers, the dead in Christ being caught up together with Christ in the clouds, meeting him there in the clouds. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. Because this is now the second letter to the Thessalonians. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That's the great falling away that you've learned about. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the Antichrist that you've learned about, the son of perdition or destruction, depending on your translation. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. Please don't miss that, because I'm going to touch back on that as I go through some of the things we've learned. I'm going to touch on that. I'll read that again. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. 6 and 7 go together, obviously the same thought. Verse 8, and then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance, the presence of his coming. And that is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. You know, I just want to touch on that. I haven't talked about it yet, but if you read the story of Pharaoh, remember when God tells Moses, I'm going to harden his heart, and Pharaoh's not going to repent from any of these things that comes upon him. I'm going to harden his heart. And it's the same kind of principle here. And I want to just underscore the meaning of that is this. God will harden the heart that is already hard. When it's come to the extent that there is no more grace, there is no more mercy, there is no more measure, there is no more opportunity in an individual's life, there are cases in the scripture. Pharaoh in the book of Genesis is a good example. And now near the end of the Bible in Thessalonians, God is saying, I'm going to send a strong deluding influence is going to come upon them so they will not be able to look back and change their mind because their heart has been hardened towards me. Hard words. So as we go forward here, I just want to remind you of several things, and I'll get into the new material. Our outline was the purpose, the terms, the signs, and the confusion, and we ended last week in the confusion, and I'm just going to remind you very quickly. The purpose of these verses is right there in chapter 2, verse 1. It's also found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, I think it is, and as many other places, that you will not be afraid, that you will not be deceived. Those are critical components. You will not be shaken or moved. You will not be afraid, and you will not be deceived, because we live in an age of deception. We've read about the apostasy that will be taking place in the last days, and I will talk a little bit more about that in my review, that I believe without question that day of apostasy is upon us. You could say, Pastor, there's always been apostasy in the church, and indeed there has. But what we're seeing not take place not only across this nation, but across the world in the church realm, what is called the church, is the greatest apostasy that, from my studies in Christian biblical history, I would say it's the greatest that we've ever encountered. I'm sad to say that, but I believe that's true. But the purpose is that we will not be shaken or deceived. And then we learned some terminology. We learned in the word coming can have it actually can have more meanings than two. But in our studies in chapter 2, verse 1, I just read, and now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming. That word is the presence. It's that word parousia that we learned about. And I happen to join those like David Jeremiah and Chuck Swindoll and Chuck Missler that feel that word has particular meaning in the end days, in the day of the Lord. And I want to just kind of underscore that very quickly. He says, now, brother, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. Because in Matthew 24, verse 3, interesting that the disciples in Matthew, the gospel writer, uses the same word. They ask Jesus that question, Lord, what shall be the sign of your parousia? And then, what will be the end of the age? It means to be present, to be at hand. It's different. It has a different meaning from the second coming and the other coming word that I'm going to talk about in a minute. Jesus uses that same word in Matthew 24, verse 27. He says this, as lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. In fact, he uses it, it's interesting to me that this word parousia, Matthew only uses it in his gospel four times. coming. And you read coming in Matthew, and there's 120 comings at least. But he uses it only in this chapter. And when I say he used it, these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus, because the disciples ask him about the parousia, Jesus follows up with the same word. And he says in Matthew 24, verse 39, this is Jesus speaking, and that at the time of the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and so on. And I really believe, as you hear that word, that even though we know that the time of Noah was wicked, I don't necessarily believe that that implication is how wicked the earth is. I believe the implication is how busy the earth is and how distracted the earth is, and right down into the church. And I'm in the church, and I'm one that can be distracted, so that can easily apply to me, that we are busy with marriages, and we're busy getting our meals, we're busy taking the kids, and we're busy going here and going there. We're a busy people. I really believe, my wife and I discuss this often, I really believe part of the breakdown of the family occurred. World War II was an amazing time that America steps up and we were able to defend the freedoms from the boot of the Nazi regime under Hitler. However, we know what happened, that many mothers had to leave the household and leave the families and go into the workforce. And that tradition, that practice continued. And I'm not here to speak against that or for it, but what I'm saying is this, and now you people these days, especially this younger generation, if you want to have a single family income and have the parent, generally the mother, stay home with the children, you are competing against a two income family, because that's the culture. And so it's very difficult for a single wage earner to support the family, because you're competing in the market against housing and against groceries and everything based on a two income family. But I don't want to go too far down that road. But anyway, Jesus makes it clear. They were eating and drinking during the days of Noah, and they did not know it, this is the words of Christ, until the flood came and took them all away. We talked about that word, took. It means lifted. It lifted them away. And we talked, remember, there was two groups. Luke would say that they came and destroyed them. It destroyed the sinners, but it lifted Noah and his family and rescued them. It was a two-part equation going on there. So shall also the coming, the parousia of the Son of Man be. Suddenly, like flash of lightning. But then in Matthew 24, the same chapter, verse 30, Jesus uses a different word in the Greek. It's not parousia. It's erkamahi. And Matthew uses this word for coming 113 times. It's the same word in our English, but it's a very different word in the Greek, in the Aramaic. Well, it'd be Greek. Matthew 24, verse 30, Jesus says, Then shall appear the coming of the Son of Man. It means to make one's appearance, to make it public. This coming is going to be a process that everybody watches. That coming that he talks about in Matthew 24:30 is the one that shall see the man, Son of Man, coming in the clouds. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, he says the same thing. And behold, the Son of Man is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes will mourn over him. And so there is a different transaction taking place, all during the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, I can skip it when I get to it. The day of the Lord, it ends this age, this church age, and it begins the day of the Lord. It begins the time of judgment and the millennium, the 1,000 years that will take place after these days. The day of the Lord is the inauguration of the present rule of Jesus Christ on the earth over mankind. And it begins with the taking out of the believers as God sends his judgment on those unbelievers and upon the Antichrist, upon the false prophet and the dragon. We talked about the apostasy. It's found there, and we read it, chapter 2 Thessalonians 2:3, about the great apostasy coming. And Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 10, and at that time many will fall away and deliver one another, and they will hate each other. And it's the time of lawlessness will abound. And what we see is that, I believe, a reference to the apostate church is taking place. That's the meaning of their of that. And then there's some signs that we talked quickly about, and I'll just review them again, that Israel had to be reestablished in order for the prophetic words of the Old Testament to be fulfilled. And when we read there in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians verses 3 and 4, that the man of lawlessness will set himself up in the temple of God, proclaiming to be God. Well, there's a problem, that there is no temple. Well, you can't have a temple without a nation, without Israel. So Israel has been established, the groundwork has been laid. And there are many in Israel that want to rebuild the temple. That's for another discussion. But the plans are there. And I believe, clearly it's going to happen because the word of the Lord says it will. The drying up of the Euphrates River. I try to keep you up to date because I'm teaching. This is more a set of more of a teaching session. The drying up of the river Euphrates in order for Revelation 16, verse 12, to be fulfilled. The armies, the kings of the east are going to come and they're going to attack the beautiful land. They're going to come against Israel. They're going to come against the armies over in near the land of Israel. And further, so it can't be fulfilled until the rivers are dried up. This was on the news. This was June 30th, 2023. So what's that, 2 days ago? The title was Drying Up of the Euphrates River. And this is a woman who was quoted in this article from 2 days ago. She says, it used to be so beautiful here, she says, looking away. But the two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, have dried up. What hope should we have? A lot of it's because of water misuse and dam creation. But regardless of that, for people to have read this 100 years ago and look at the vast Euphrates River, the largest in Western Asia, they would have thought it would be impossible. But it's essentially drying up. We talked about the great falling away. Again, these are the signs, lawlessness and hatred of Christianity. We're seeing that taking place. I talked to you last week about a 2022 Gallup poll of the falling away from over the years. Every year we have less people that are going to church. We talked last week about the tragic events. I'll say a tragic movement taking place in the movement from which we came from, the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana, a movement out of the holiness movement. And I'll say this, and I'll underscore this. I do not believe that the leadership of the Church of God will go for this type of stuff. They are, but the movement is to allow the LGBT community to accept it as a legitimate lifestyle under the gospel, and to allow every person, all the way up to the leaders and the pastors, to be part of that community if that's what they are, quote unquote. And this is something that 20 years ago we never thought was possible, but now it's a very large movement. As I said last week, there's about almost 1,000 signatures, between 800 and 1,000 signatures of church members, and also among them were 50 pastors. I don't know that they're senior pastors, and to his credit, Pastor Jim Lyons, who is the executive director of the Church of God, is standing against it, but he's trying to walk a very, very careful road there. We talked about the Los Angeles Dodgers giving a community hero award to the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence. Did you see that on a week or two ago in the news? This group of people are so anti-Christ. They hate Christianity, and the LA Dodgers have awarded them a community hero award. It's unthinkable. So when we met last Sunday, if I was aware that I didn't bring it up, but I will bring it up now. And so it was 9 days ago on that Friday. There was a march of the transvestites, the transvestite group, the trans people they call themselves, in New York City in the East Village, and they were bringing out this credo. They were bringing out this chant, we're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children. 9 days ago, the annual drag parade in New York City. We're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children. Now, interestingly enough, I read a lot of things as articles come up. I don't turn away from certain news media. It was NBC when it interviewed whoever was leading this, and they basically said this: you don't need to worry. This is nothing new. We've been doing this for years. We've been saying that. As though that was to calm us. That doesn't help me feel any better, I just got to say. But also get this, because you probably were aware of the last 2 years, there's been confrontations with the leadership, even in this county, of the LGBTQ drag queens, etc., having a public display in the children's section of the Williamsport Library every June. I've approached our county commissioners 2 years in a row. I hope you've taken action on that as well, of some type, whether send them an email. But I made it clear this year that I'm not going to say what I went into, but I said, this is enough. We're not going to tolerate this anymore without coming against you publicly and allowing this to take place. But it will never change until the church stands up and begins to cry out and said, no, these are not your children. These are our children. And it is not your place to influence them for the kingdom of darkness. It is not your place, and this has no place about sexuality and transgender lifestyle in the children's library. None. None. The American Library Association, they're called the ALA, has 50,000 members. I tell you, I try to keep current. This was this past June 22nd to 27th. So whatever that was, this last week or within the last 10 days or so. The American Library Association, they promoted various LGBTQ stories and authors specifically targeted toward children and young adults at their annual conference held this week in Chicago from June 22nd to 27th. So just last week. One session was entitled Beyond the Middle School Rainbow, Intersexuality in the LGBTQIA and Middle School Grade Books. The panel primarily discussed reaching out to a young audience in the midst of several book challenges and bans targeting their stories. While remarking on the book bans, the writers insisted that kids, unlike adults, have been vastly supportive of their efforts, interestingly enough. That's why we're called the parent. Because our kids, our five-year-old, would think they could get the keys to our car and drive it down the highway because it looks easy, mom and dad. But we're called as parents to parent these children and not this system, not the libraries. That we are called to parent our children regarding sexuality. We're called to parent our children regarding morality. We're called to parent our children regarding right versus wrong. I move on to confusion. Confusion. We talked last week about at least two events when Jesus was saying these things in Matthew 24. He's talking about the temple. He had just told them the temple's going to be, not one stone will be left upon another. But then he begins to tell them about his coming. Well, we know that didn't all happen in 40 years when Jesus had made these claims in 30 AD. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD under the Roman general Titus. But all these things did not take place because he's telling them about when will these things take place. That's what he's telling them. And what's the sign of your parousia? He tells them that. And what's the signs of the end of the age? And he tells them all those things in there. But there's two events that we talk about, the fall of Jerusalem and the commencement of the day of the Lord. And if you don't understand that there's at least two things going on, you won't be able to understand prophetic writings of the end times. Two groups. We talked last week, Jesus and as well as Daniel refers to the day of the Gentiles. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 24, he says what's taking place, which would have been 40 years after Jesus said these things, the destruction of the temple. He says, and they, meaning the people of Judah, they will fall by the edge of the sword and they will be led away captive into all nations. We know that took place. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the what? The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. We're living in the time of the Gentiles. This is the time of the Gentiles. This is the time that God's plan that was a mystery up until the New Testament, that God has planned for the entire earth. And that's why Jesus sent the disciples to every nation. I could give you many verses, but time will not allow me. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 21 to 25. I want to read it again for you, at least some of it. Paul says, I do not desire, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come. It sounds like Paul must have talked to Jesus a little bit because he knew exactly what he was saying, which we know he was caught up into the heavens and he saw, heard unspeakable words he's not permitted to say. But he learned about this, the time of the Gentiles. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And then two tribulations. The people will say, do you think, Pastor, you think we're going to live through the tribulation? Sherry and I had a wonderful time on Friday. We were able to go up and have lunch with Sarah in Wellsboro, and I had some work to do up there. And on our way back, there's a man, if you've ever driven through Morris and then come down Route 414, which most of you probably don't because it's kind of the cow path, but we like to take that way because it's quite scenic and we had time. But she said, I've seen this, and we went by, and this gentleman was sitting out there on his front porch. He was sits there all alone. She says, I see him, and I thought to stop so many times. I said, well, do you want to stop today? And she said, yeah. So we turned around, and we talked to this man. His name was Llewellyn Butler, 99 years old. He'll be 99 years old August. I don't want to give away his date of birth publicly anyway, but it's the end of August. Just a nice gentleman. He was in World War II. He actually drove General Patton right after D-Day. They had to go to an assignment. He was not on the June 6th invasion, but he was days after as a military policeman. He was a Jeep driver and had a chance to meet General Patton over there. I say this. I'm trying to use a parallel here about tribulation. If you were to ask the Chinese Christians, are we living during a time of tribulation? They would say yes. We've been living in a time of tribulation ever since we came under communist rule. Because you understand, communist hates Christianity. And that's why you see this Marxist effort taking over the United States, which has come through people that were trained in the Frankfurt School, which was actually a Marxist, used to be called the Communist School till Hitler took over. They couldn't call it that anymore. It was called the Frankfurt School in Frankfurt, Germany. And they came to the United States in the 30s and 40s, and they infected many of our greatest universities in that teaching of Marxism. And now what you're seeing, this woke agenda, it's a direct derivative of the teaching that came out of there. You're thinking, how did we get here? I mean, that's how we got here. That's one of the ways we got there. Now, we know Satan is at the root of all this, but that's okay. And so we had a great time talking with him. I'm trying to get to my point, though. That talk about tribulation. He could say, well, you know, in fact, he did say, I wasn't in that great battle, but I was in the war. And I say that to say this, church, we're in the age of tribulation, whether we know it or not. Those men on D-Day that attacked Omaha Beach, they knew we were in a war, and they lost, many of them lost their lives to stand up for this country and to stand up for the freedom of the world. Praise God for our soldiers. Praise God. But he experienced something different. It wasn't that it was easy, but his war level was different. Our tribulation level depends on where you live. But I contrast that and Jesus said you'll have tribulation. It's in Matthew 24, 7 through 9. He told the disciples, you're going to have tribulation. And they did. They lost their lives. But others have made it through without any real controversy. I say that. We're in the tribulation. There is tribulation. It's not the great tribulation. The great tribulation, as I referenced earlier, Matthew 24, Jesus says, there will come such a time on the earth of the great tribulation that has been, it's greater than ever took place before or ever shall be. That's the great tribulation that we're talking about. And that great tribulation, because I just talked about two groups, we're talking about the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles will end when Jesus comes and takes his church. I believe that's without question. There is going to be a rapture. The best scholars don't debate on there's a rapture. It's a matter of when it's going to be. But I believe without question that Jesus will come. The time of the Gentiles will end. And now this covenant that he made with these people in Israel, the Jewish people, now that's going to gear up. And he's going to come to them. And that's why in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for the day is great. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And then in Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael the archangel will stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, the Jews. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, the nation of Israel, even to that time. And at that time, your people, the Jews, will be delivered. I put that word there, the Jews. Your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And so the belief is there's two groups. There's the time of the Gentiles, and Jesus said, we have a time. And it says, until the time of the Gentiles is complete, that the temple grounds will be trampled under the foot. Speaking of which, it is today, those who say that the Temple Mount is where they say it is, we know that the Muslim nations now control that, Gentiles. And then two rescues, and I'll get into the new material here, I think. Two rescues, two comings. Well, first of all, Jesus' first coming was a time we celebrate every year. It's called Christmas. We call that the first Advent. when God put on flesh and dwelled among us. And Jesus came to earth through the virgin birth, and he was born and he lived and he stood up against temptation, even though he endured much, and he died and willingly gave up his life on a Roman cross. But because he was sinless, the power of death and the grave could not hold him, and the Father saw him worthy to not only raise him back to life again, but in that transaction, he was able to take all who would believe, he was able to take the punishment for their sin. Praise God. Praise God. He paid the penalty for us. But two rescues. So again, that's the first advent. But now, the second coming, there's two rescues, I believe, without question. And this is the time that people have different opinions, this rapture. Is the church going to be taken out first? And my answer is, again, as many biblical scholars would believe, is yes. I believe somewhere in this tribulation, and maybe in the middle of great tribulation when I say that this Antichrist is persecuting the church. We don't know when it's going to take place, but at some point, we will be taken out. And I gave you biblical principles last week, but I want to just read you this verse. Do you remember when Abraham's nephew Lot was living in Sodom, and God, the angel of the Lord, tells him, "Should I say to Abraham what I'm about to do? Because the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah has risen to the heavens, and he's going down to destroy it." Now Abraham is very concerned, and rightly so, because he has family down there. And he said this verse is found in Genesis 18:23, speaking to the Lord, "Would you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Meaning, would you kill the believers with your punishment from heaven? And again, remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. God did not send or allow the invading army to come in and take over Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed it from fire from heaven. That's a key distinction here. The plagues of Egypt, they came from heaven. These were heaven sent judgments. And in every scenario, in every case that I could find in the scripture, God saves his people. He pulls his people out. He spares his people. A couple of verses and I'll move on. Other scriptural support for the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, if you're keeping notes. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." When you read the book of Revelation and the judgments that are coming not from the Antichrist, the judgments that are coming from heaven that are sent by God because of the disobedience of mankind and the rebellion of Satan, that's heaven sent. Paul says, God did not appoint us to wrath. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. "Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of tribulation that will come upon the whole earth." And then Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 22-26, "For as in Adam all die, and even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his parousia, at his coming, at his parousia, and then comes the end when he draws the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power thereof." So that's the first coming, is when the church, I believe, this is, if you want to know, this is the rub. Many would, those who do not agree with this, say the rapture is going to take place when Jesus is coming to judge the earth. And I'll get into this more, why, the other reasons why I don't believe that's the case at all. What they're saying is this, that the clouds are going to open and they will see the Son of Man appearing in the clouds, and he's going to come. And what they think is this, he's going to come and take all the believers out of the graves and those that are alive with him. And my thinking, where are they going? Well, they're going to turn around and go right back with him to the ground like a yo-yo. And that's why the belief on that end is like, we don't believe that's the case. There's a number of things that have to take place even in heaven among the church. And I'll talk about them here in just a moment. But just so you know, that's the rub. That's the controversy, is when will the church be taken out? And I believe that. But if that was the case, then that would indicate that the church has endured not only the tribulation that's given against by the Antichrist against the church, but they would have to endure all the plagues that God sends from heaven on his own people. That's no way to treat your bride. Just saying. I don't believe for a second that we will be here that long. And I'm with those of Chuck Swindoll and David Jeremiah and Chuck Missler and Jensen Franklin, who would believe such things as well. So now this second coming, and this is where we'll pick up some information I didn't give you yet. The second coming, if you have your book of your Bible, if you open the book of Revelation, you can follow along. I forget if I gave this to Peggy. I might have. Oh, yeah, there it is. No, back. Let's go to the one you were just at. Revelation 9, verses 7 and 8. So this is the scene in heaven. Certain things are taking place. I included this here, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the belief is this, and I hold to this belief, that the church has been taken out, the Antichrist. Oh, by the way, now the question is, well, wait a minute. So there's a ruler on this earth, and all of a sudden millions of people disappear from the earth. How's that going to work? And my belief is this, and again, this is my belief. My belief is this, that the Christians that are now taking a stand, especially during that time, but even now, are so opposed to the Antichrist agenda that in the eyes of the wicked, we're going to be looked at as a major problem, and we're an obstacle for them. And it's like, we just keep to yourself. Don't say anything about what we do in our culture. Don't say what we do in the government. Don't say what we do in the schools. Just be quiet and allow this agenda to continue. And what will happen, I believe, is that, and again, this is my belief, some of these extraterrestrials and things that we see taking place, I believe they're demonic from the second heaven. I believe those are the demonic spirits, and they're going to come, and they're going to present themselves. I don't know how they're going to roll it out, and they'll be like, we're going to take you to our leader. But I believe they'll explain it as that this Antichrist or this demonic being has dealt with these people who are obstacles, and he just took them all off the face of the earth. He'll give the credit to Satan. That's what I'm saying. He'll give the credit, say, this is good that all these Christians are out of here because they just wanted to keep you from having a good time anyway. Anyway, just a thought. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Now tell me, church, who is it? Who's the bride of the Christ? We are. We are the bride of Christ, so we must be in heaven to celebrate this and to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the things that will be taking place while the judgments from the bowls and while the judgments of the trumpets and while the judgments of the seals are being poured out on the earth for the rebelliousness of their heart and of the Antichrist. We have something else going on. That means we've been taken up. And then continuing on, Revelation chapter 11, verse 21. Sorry. Revelation, immediately after what was just said about talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, oh, by the way, when you said, when we talked about the bride, she's arrayed in what? White fine linen or white raiment, as some of the translations are. When you read the book of Revelation, you will see there's individuals who've been given white robes, which is a different word. It's a different garment. The white robes are still a white raiment, but those are special gifts, and they are prestigious gifts of honor to those who have lost their life for the gospel. The disciples will have a white robe, for example. Those who have been martyrs, for the martyrs. So in any case, what we know, the church is white and clean garments, with the spotless and without wrinkle, right? That's the church. So, but you see these people are following Jesus. Okay, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Guess what this is? The second coming. This is the second coming, right? His first coming was when he came as a child. And so that's why people get mixed up about these comings, because he doesn't come to earth in the rapture. He comes to the clouds, and instantaneously the believers are taken out of the way of the demonic influence, and the judgments are going to come from heaven. It's not a coming. That's a parousia, and here's a coming. He is sat on his faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are as a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus, right? This is Jesus, you know that. And the armies which are in heaven, that's us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they were what? Following him on white horses. So I was like, we're coming down to fight a battle. The good news is Jesus fights it for us. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, telling all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come and assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in its presence, which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Notice that the dragon was not thrown in there. The beast, who is the Antichrist and the false prophet. A lot of people say that would be somehow linked to the Catholic Church. Time will tell if that's true or not. We're not going to make that claim here today. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is our Armageddon event. This takes place after the church has been removed. The Antichrist rules within this word. This earth becomes, forgive me if this terminology, it becomes a literal hell on earth. Because there is no righteousness left. The church has been removed. And the only people that are there that will be removed, I believe, without question at that time, are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, those who have turned to Christ, those that they have turned to Christ, and many of them will be martyred because of that. But the Jews will recognize that this is the false Messiah, because now he's sitting in their temple, and they will begin to turn their hearts supernaturally through the Spirit. Israel is going to turn to Jesus Christ during this time, and it's going to be difficult. If you read the book of Zechariah, forgive me, I forget it, I think it's in 13 or 14, that 2/3 of them are going to be slain during this time. But it is said that 1/3 of them were slain during the time of Hitler. This is going to be even worse, because they are now seeing that this is not their Messiah, this false Antichrist. In fact, this will be the last scripture that I... Well, it's not true. In Jude writes, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He writes in verse 14 of his one-chapter book. He says this, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men," meaning the wicked ones, "saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which our ungodly sinners have spoken against him." That was Jude prophesying through Enoch, and he was talking about what the same thing that the book of Revelation is speaking about. Jesus is coming with his holy ones, and Jesus is going to exact judgment on this. So I just have a couple of distinctions. I'm going to give you one concept before we close. I want to give you distinctions between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture, there is no reference to Satan being dealt with. In the second coming, Satan is bound. In the rapture, he comes for his bride. In the second coming, he comes with his bride. Good. In the rapture, he comes in the air. We meet him in the air. In the second coming, he comes down to earth. In the rapture, only the believers will see him. In the second coming, every eye will see him. And when in the rapture, the great tribulation begins. At the second coming, the millennium begins, because he comes down and judges what's been going on the earth, upon which he has poured out his wrath. Jesus said when you see these things begin to take place, these things, as I said earlier at the beginning of this message, were given to us as a warning. I want to give you one thought. I have time. I want to give you one thought. This is something I studied this week. last week or two, and I think it's compelling. All I can say is I study the Word and I study the signs that I see, and Jesus has told us to do that. We won't set dates. We know that every person who's ever set a date has failed. But there are certain seasons and there are certain symbols and signs that we can recognize and see that are taking place. And there are also certain patterns in Scripture that really has followed mankind and had followed the Word, and it's laid out beautifully. Isn't it interesting? Some of you are way more historic, studied in history, world history than I am. But I find it interesting that really the oldest writings that we can really verify and recognize from mankind are from about 4,000 B.C. Am I in the ballpark there? Around 4,000 B.C.? Somewhere in there. That's kind of the history of mankind. I think it's interesting that there's really no writings that we know about, I think, that they're much earlier than that. And I say that because I'm a believer in the creation of mankind. I'm a believer in the young earth as it regards God's creation on this earth and His plans for mankind. And that we, I believe, without question, are recently created. And I say recently, I believe without 6,000 years. That's my belief, and I have the word of the Lord on that. But I'm going to develop one very quickly. I'll call it the day is a thousand years concept. You've heard that verse, and I'm going to read it for you in a minute. It's 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading it verse 3, and I'll develop this for you quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. This will be something for you to ponder in your studies and think about, because I believe without question it has merit. It has solid merit. Peter writes this, 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of his judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But here's where I get to. But beloved, do not forget this thing, that that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. Say that with me. But with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Praise the Lord, we still live in an age of repentance, and it's still possible. So we'll read that, and we can easily think, well, Paul's using a euphemism, he's using a comparison, that our days don't relate to his. And I'm not saying that can't be the case, but I also believe that it could have an actual meaning. And this is where I'm going to go with this in just a minute. It's as I said, it's called the day is 1,000 years concept. And that as the earth was created in 6 days, right? All that we know is created in 6 days. And on the seventh day, what? God rests. So a brief summary is this, that history of mankind is going to be 6,000 years, right? A day is 1,000 years, right? Keep with me. Day is 1,000 years. So the history of mankind would be 6,000 years. And on the seventh day, it would be the millennium. I studied this, and I'm just going to say, study it. I believe without question it has merit. Am I saying this is exactly the way it's going to go? I'll never say that. But I believe it has merit. I wouldn't even be bringing it to you. And it follows the scripture. But here's an interesting verse that will help you. Very important. I told you according to the word of God, right? Jesus was born around what we call the year zero. There was no year zero. He was actually born before that. He was crucified what we call around 30 AD. So it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth, right, and rose again. So in those terms, if a day is 1,000 years, it's been how many years? 2,000 years, right? It's been 2 days. So before that, and again, when you study the books of the Old Testament and those who count such thing, the belief is that mankind was created, had lived 4,000 years before Jesus came to earth. Those would be 4 days. Now, I don't have time to get into all the math. You can do your own studies. But those who have studied have given some real credence to this. So the reality is this. If that's the case, there would be 4 days, right, before until the time of Jesus arrival, birth, death, and resurrection. And then now we've lived 2,000 years, or 2 days. So we're now, in that theory, we're at the end of the sixth day. Okay? We're at the end of the sixth day. And after that, when the church is taken up, I told you there was two groups that were being dealt with, the Gentiles and the... Come on, you can say it out loud. You're a safety. You can praise God in here loud. You can speak it loud. The Gentiles and the Jews. Yeah, nice. Okay, and I told you the teaching is during the time of the tribulation, God is now going to be dealing with the Jews, with his covenant people. He's going to come back to them, and it's going to be their time. Okay, and that's going to be at the end of the second day, right? At the end of the 2,000 years after Christ, in the start of the third day, the 3,000 years into the millennium. Now get this, Hosea chapter 5, verse 13. Go there with me if you have your Bibles. Hosea 5, verse 13. I told you, you know in this house, when you read Ephraim, In the Old Testament, when you see Ephraim, you know that refers to the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes that were wiped out by Assyria, right? You know that. And the when you read Judah, that's Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes. Okay, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim, the northern 10, went to Assyria, and they were sent to King Jareb of Assyria. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah, the southern two. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue them. I will return again to my place. Isn't that interesting? They're going to be judged. He says, I'm going to return again to my place, which we know Christ did, until they acknowledge their offense. And then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And I believe without question, if this teaching is correct, that'll be the time of the tribulation when they will turn to the Messiah, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. They will repent. There will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists walking this earth. How do I know that? Because the book of Revelation says it. 12,000 or 10,000 from each tribe. 12,000 from each tribe. I'm sorry. Okay. They will earnestly seek me. A call to repentance come, and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He was stricken, but he will bind us up. And get this, and after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let me read that again. And after 2 days, right? It says he will return to his place. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Well, in that theory, then, after 2 days, which is the end of 2,000 years, if a day is 1,000 years, something's going to happen. And these people, these Jews, are going to begin turning to him. And on the third day, which is the beginning of the millennium, they will be preserved. I think it's a fascinating teaching. And frankly, I will study that carefully and I will watch that closely. I say that to say this, and I'm going to give my closing word, is this. Regardless of whether that understanding is correct or not, and I believe it has solid merit. I do believe without question there's enough signs evident without the day and 1,000 years as a day teaching to believe that the return of Jesus Christ for his church and the time of the Antichrist, I believe, is imminent. I believe that without question. I lived through this in the 70s. There was all this talk about the second coming, and I'm not here to condemn anybody, but there were certain things that were not in place then, and they are in place now. Including the very capable, great ability for a one-world government to take place. Isn't it interesting that the World Economic Forum, speaking of which, this they believe this is all going to take place by 2030. The World Economic Forum says the Great Reset is going to take place in 2030. Isn't that odd? I mean, you can't find a more wicked, controlling, ungodly organization than the World Economic Forum. And they're saying 2030, something significant is going to happen too. This teaching is called the 2030 teaching on the spiritual side. Okay. I've said all that, and I'll close this series, this message, these four parts with this. If nothing else, there should be two things. A call to holiness. Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. What plagues is that? The ones that will come from heaven. And Jesus saying, come out of her, come out of the lifestyle of the wicked spiritual Babylon, for her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. And you see, he's saying, come out of that. Do not get caught up in that. Do not be like Lot's wife who turned back to the ways of wickedness and a lifestyle of ungodliness. Be like Lot, the rest of his family that were rescued. Be like Noah that believed that though they'd never seen rain on the face of the earth, that God is able to send rain upon the face of the earth. And that huge boat that he spent hundreds of years building is now going to float and everybody else is going to be swept away, but they're going to be taken up. Believe it. It's a call to holiness, church. Be ready. Say, I can't be perfect, Pastor. Neither can I. But be believing and be ready. For such a moment you think not, the Son of Man will come. And lastly, it's a call for encouragement. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him thirst say, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He who testifies to this thing says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I believe these are the days, folks. And I know there's many of us that have lovely family members that where our heart is breaking. I've seen the hardest of hearts break at the prayers of a praying parent. And I could give you 5 testimonies in my family of that, let alone many, many others. And I believe without question that the word will not return void without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. Amen. So be prepared, church. These are days, frankly, these are exciting days. I can't wait for the apostles to come up to one of you. And you know what they're going to say? Bunny, what was it like on the earth during that time? I mean, you guys had to live with your hearts in your throats. And it's like, yeah, but we had encouragement. Thank you for the words that you guys gave us. Thank you for the words of Jesus that we have to cling on to. Because all these prophetic words are being fulfilled in our day in 2023. We're seeing them take place. It's like reading the newspaper. It's fascinating. Be encouraged above all things. Worship team, please come. We're going to close. You're probably saying, boy, I'm glad you're not going to read that 2 Thessalonians chapter again. Jesus, 4 times in a row. No, I don't think you're saying that. Frankly, I've got a lot of positive feedback. I know I sling a lot of things your way in these messages, but there is much to give you. And some things we don't know and some things we do know. And those things that we don't know, I do not become dogmatic. That's how church divisions and splits come. And I'm not part of that. But there are some things that are very clear. These signs were given to us for a purpose, to be rescued, to be ready, to make sure we have oil in our lamp. Do you remember the old song? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. I want you to have oil in your lamp so at the last moment you will not have to go and find someone else's oil because the door will be closed. Amen? Praise Jesus. God, thank you, Father, for the promise, not only of eternal life, but God, thank you for the promise that we as the church will not be under the great wrath that you're going to pour out in the last days. And God, right now, my prayer is for our sons and daughters. It's for our family members. It's for our loved ones. It's for our close friends that do not know you. God, right now, I'm praying you'll just light a holy fire in their hearts in Jesus' name, that you will call them back to the things of God, to the righteous life that you've called us to live. God, we break off the deception and the lies that have been planted in our culture from the time that these men and women are children these days. We're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children. It is said, I reject that, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And I say, we are here, we are believers, we are coming to give you hope in the name of Jesus Christ. And not only hope, but a better life. And not only a better life, but eternal life with Jesus and hope will be given to you. God, thank you, Father. Praying to God for our sons and daughters right now. Church, just pray with me. Pray in the Spirit. Just pray. Just take a moment. your sons and daughters are doing well, praise God for that. But think how much you would want the church to pray for your sons and daughters if they're not. And if they've fallen under deception, as many do. God, right now, we break off the lies of Satan. We break off of our sons and daughters who think that they are something other than what you have created. And they don't recognize the value that they are made in your image. And may they see themselves for who they really are in Jesus' name. God, as you did with the Apostle Paul, let the blinders fall off the eyes of those sons and daughters that need to return to you. Draw them back, God. Turn their hearts. May they come and repent in love and passion in Jesus Christ. May they know who their Maker is, who their Savior is. Holy Spirit, minister to these children. Minister to these families. God, minister to our nation in Jesus' name. God, we thank you, Father. You are our defender. God, you fought the battle for David. David showed up, but you fought the battle for him. Israel showed up so many times. You fought the battle. God, you're the one that can defend our sons and daughters and our family. God, right now we're asking you for protection and your defense on all of us, all of our families. And God, for those in here that are, many in this congregation are educators and teachers, we pray, and leaders in those organizations, we pray a special blessing on them as well. God, you will bless them to bless the thousands of children that they are responsible for and they interact with day after day and who they oversee. We pray a blessing upon our school boards throughout this community, in this county, in our counties, in this state, and in this nation. We pray to God that there will be a move back to godliness and righteousness and holiness and what is right. And we strike down the schemes of the enemy that are trying to destroy our children in this next generation. God, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for America. We thank you for another year that you've allowed us to exist as a free nation. We pray until we see you face to face that we'll always be that way until the last days come. We thank you in Jesus' name. You are our defender. Thank you. Amen. Sing with us. Sing with us.
Did was pray.
introduce me to your love. You picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. And when I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my
we will continue to worship you all of our days, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we will continue to seek you. Father, we know where our hope is. We know where our hope lies, Lord. We are free to continue to worship the one true God. We are free to walk the straight and narrow path. We are free to shout your name from the rooftops. Father, we will continue to look to you, Lord. When people see gloom and doom around us, we know the truth. Father, let your light shine through us and all believers across this nation. People see what's real and what's true and what is tangible. Father, continue to allow us to speak truth over people that come in our lives by stopping along the road and meeting somebody new and not having fear to speak truth, to befriend people that nobody would want to talk to share your love, your gospel, your truths. Father, we will worship you. We will not give up. We will not look to the left and to the right. We thank you, Jesus. Renew us on this day, God. Let us go forth fighting the battle with a belt of truth, with your protection. Father, we just pray for our sons and our daughters. We thank you, Lord.
It just came to me as we just spent some time, still some time in prayer, and please take your time. We're in no hurry. We just have needs that are heavy on our hearts. All of us do. I have an audience here that would listen. That's how I want to say this. I did some studying this week, because now we're in the culture where we, as men and women, as work in the workplace, are being not only expected but compelled. Call a man and a woman, call a woman a man, a girl, boy, and a boy, girl. I would encourage you to consider that. My Bible says you shall not bear false witness. I'm not being legalistic. I'm following the Word of God, and I will not call someone that if they are not that. And I believe without question in the workplace, it's Title VII of the 1964 Civil Rights Act. And under a religious exemption, you do not have to do that. My recommendation is you consider that route, because if you're being compelled to do that, wherever you are called in your role, in your employment, to consider taking a stand and say, I'm not going to lie. Just a thought. Like the flash of lightning from the east to the west. But God, we stand in defense of our sons and our daughters. We stand in defense of our children in this community, our schools and our teachers, our educators. We stand in the gap for the leaders, the boards, in our government, our county commissioners, our state senators and representatives at the federal level as well, and the office of the President of the United States. We're asking you, Father, to turn the heart of this nation back to the Heavenly Father. God, do a work that only you can do. We commit to do our work where we're assigned, but Father, it's you that's going to give the increase. And your word tells us that. God, thank you. Thank you. probably begin to go into the closing parts in just a minute while we're still ministering at the altar. I'm not trying to hurry that. I got to talk to our middle daughter. I talk to her pretty regularly. She's with her family. They're actually up in Alaska now, having a great vacation. But she called me 2 weeks ago, or I called her. And she's gotten away from the things of the Lord, and she would admit that. But she says, you know, Dad, like every morning I've been listening to these messages on the way to work, and just I know God's really working in her life. He's drawn her back. And that's my prayer for all of us in this house. If you have family members, sons and daughters, spouses, that our prayer is God is going to call them back. He's going to call them home. And at times that you least expect it, it's like, okay, all I could do is pray for her. That's all I could do, and let her know that I love her. And all of a sudden, she's just, you know, I've just been listening to this on the way. It's really good and just really encourages me every day. It's a half an hour. She has to drive a half an hour or more. And I'm just thanking God for that. That's an inroad, and I'm trusting that all of you will see that as you continue to pray and remain faithful and turn it over to the Lord. Amen. Because it was beyond my control. She's a big girl. All my daughters are amazing. I'm just saying, they're lovely people, but they just get too busy for the Lord. And so just really encourage you folks, keep praying. Do not give up. Pray without ceasing. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to, at this moment, a couple of us have to exit here, but I'm going to turn it over to Angie and Paul. They're going to have, I don't know if we're going to do a song or not, but we're going to close this. She has some announcements to give, so give your attention. Angie, I'm going to, hopefully I don't disrupt you, I'm going to step out. It's all yours.
Is canceled for this week, but we can still pray at home. Continue to pray for our nation. There's some prayer requests in house. We need to remember Missy and Mike is still recovering from double knee surgery, and Tim and Chris. Life Tree Outreach next Saturday. Friends, food, and fireworks. I don't know if anybody in here has never helped out with this. Anybody in here has never done that? It's an amazing experience. It's amazing that we as just a Life Tree Church can give out hot dogs and a drink and popcorn and whatever else we give the people that come and they watch the fireworks. And I think people are very blessed and touched. And a lot of people just want us to take their money. And we tell them we don't want your money. That we're just, you know, showing Christ's love to you. And they're just amazed that we would do that. Give them free food and a drink and a nice evening to watch the fireworks. So you will be blessed if you come out and help out with that. Yep. So 5-minute meeting if you're going to help out here right after we're done here. Quick meeting with Mandy and Denny. And next Sunday, July 9th at 2 p.m., Manor Care at Jersey Shore, The Greatest Generation, the worship service. You'd like to help out, let us know. Would you stand with us one last time? Oh, baptism, July 23rd, Sunday, July 23rd. If you're interested in getting baptized, please see Pastor Dawn and Sherry. And that's it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this service, Lord. We ask that you bless the Peters as they're traveling today and all the people in need of healing, a healing touch in their body this morning, God. Father, we just thank you for who you are and what you are doing for us. We just ask in your name that we have an awesome week. Be with us as we, whatever we're dealing with in our lives, whether it's in our job or at home or family members. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you that, I said earlier, that you are our hope and our freedom. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. We just want to close in a song, but we're not going to sing it. We're just going to say the words. It's God Bless America. Just say it with me. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. Be blessed. Have an awesome week.